Take your Bible, please, and open to 1 Peter chapter 4. That's where we are this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. This whole sermon this morning is kind of built on the premise of the song we sang, I Want to Be Like Jesus. And you might wonder, why did we sing that song? Because I really didn't know the tune. I read the words, and the words were great, and the words fit the sermon pretty well, and so I picked that song. Sermon title this morning, Living with the Mind of Christ. And it is a question for us. Do I want to be like Jesus? I mean, really? Do I want to? Is that, as we sang in that song, an ultimate goal in life, to be like Jesus? Do I really want to give up myself? Do I really want to die to self? Do I want to look to Him as the author and perfecter of my faith and to approach life in the way that He approached life? Because after all, from a human perspective, it didn't go very well. I mean, He was brutalized and imprisoned and killed. Do I really want to go down that road? We sang the song that we do. We want to be like Him in some aspects, but maybe not all the aspects. And this morning I want to look at this passage in 1 Peter 4 because it gives us an idea of the mind of Christ and how we are to have the same mind. We would read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 51, that it came to pass that when the time had come for Jesus to be received up, that He steadfastly set His face for Jerusalem. And He sent His messengers before Him. Pretty early in Luke's Gospel, actually. He was out in Galilee, and at a certain point of time, Jesus set His face toward Jerusalem, knowing that was the place where He was going to go, and He was going to be tried, and He was going to be crucified, and He was going to be raised up again. He set His face, meaning He set His mind on completing His mission. He set His mind on His ministry. This is why He came, and He's going to deal with many people and minister to many people between that time, but He was about His ministry. He was about His mission. And in setting His face, setting His mind on the task that He was given to do, He gives us an example. This is also how we should live our lives as well. If we want to be like Jesus, Jesus, early in His ministry life, set His mind on accomplishing the mission that God the Father had for Him. We too, at some point in our Christian life, need to come to the place where we set our mind on the high priority. Yeah, we've got to do things. We've got to take care of business. We've got to plant and we've got to harvest and we've got to keep the house and we've got to cook the meals and all of that. But there is all of those issues of life, a higher priority yet still, that at some point we need to focus our mind and focus our attention on those things. Peter exhorts us like this in verse 7. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." First of all, we see in that exhortation some urgency right at the beginning. Verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand." The word "end" there, telos, does not necessarily indicate a cessation or a termination or a chronological conclusion of things. That word means a consummation, a fulfillment, a purpose attained or a goal achieved. And in this context, it refers to Christ's second coming. The end of all things is at hand. The fulfillment, the purpose, the consummation, the goal. Christ is coming back shortly. It's at hand. He's not talking about the consummation of the persecution that the believers were going through at that day. He's not talking about the end of a certain government in which another government might come that would be more benevolent in their treatment to believers. His reference to the fulfillment of all things gives us the indication and context that he's talking about the Lord's return. It is at hand, or the end of all things is near. It is at hand. It means it is approaching. The end of all things is approaching. This event, Christ's return, is imminent. It means it could happen at any time. It could occur at any moment. Therefore, believers ought to live with an ongoing attitude of anticipation or expectancy as a mark of faithfulness. How do we be like Jesus? In our faithful conduct of the ministry that God has given to us, expecting the consummation, expecting that the Lord Jesus is going to come back at any time, which He very well may at any time. The way the prophecies lined up, Israel as a nation state again, everything has been fulfilled and needs to be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, so He could come at any time. So Peter says, in order to fix your mind on Jesus and to be like Him and have His mind as He set His face toward Jerusalem, we need to set our face and our mind and our heart toward faithfulness. And He gives us five things that we need to do to be serious and watchful in our prayers. Therefore, be serious and watchful, He says, in your prayers. Literally, serious means of sound mind. To be reasonable. To be sensible. We're to be calm about all things. We're not to be overly shaken by troubles, problems, and circumstances that arise within our family, within our employment, with our society, or for the world. Family problems and world events just don't shake us. We're to be concerned, deal with things, but not shaken up to where we are ineffective. We don't get overly excited about all the things that this life has to offer, recreation, sports, other happenings of life. We enjoy those things. We enjoy those experiences. But we keep a sensible perspective about all things. We give everything a proper place. To be serious and watchful in your prayers. Literally, to be watchful is to be sober, well-balanced, or self-controlled. Watchful as we approach life. Jesus perfectly modeled this. Prayer, of course, as it all relates to prayer, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Prayer is the access to all spiritual resources. And we cannot pray effectively, nor seriously, if we, in our mind and in our heart, if we're unstable due to worldly pursuits, due to ignorance of divine truth, or indifference to divine purposes, we can't pray as we should. You have to remember that the great purpose of prayer is to discover what the will of God is and then to coalesce with humble subjection. The foremost requirement for a rich prayer life is not to get what we want, but it is an earnest desire to discover the will of God and to bring our desires and our intentions into alignment with His. I make the comment that God is not a vending machine. Some people look at God that way. He's the great vendo God in the sky. Put in my money, pull the handle, and get what I want. Throw up a prayer, God like a vending machine, I get what I want. That's not the purpose of prayer. God knows what you need before you even ask it. The purpose of prayer really is to draw our heart close to God's heart so that we would, in subjection to Him, desire what He wants for us. That is really the purpose of prayer. It's a way of becoming what God wants us to become. Much more than getting what we want to get. Prayer is more than just God responding to us. It is our responding to God in complete surrender, an attitude of life, as an attitude of humility, prayer. A prayerful saint is a humble saint. We know we can't do it. We know we need God's help. It is the opposite of pridefulness. The proud heart says, I can do it. I don't need God's help. I don't even need to talk to God about it. And really, that's why it's hard to pray. Prayer is hard work, isn't it? It's not easy. A lot of times we talk about prayer in the church. Well, of course, just pray. It's hard. I know it's hard. It's hard for me. I know it's hard for you. Because it's a spiritual battle. The devil doesn't want us to pray. God says, pray. Come and seek my face. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, therefore I exhort, first of all, the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So to have the mind of Christ, as He set His face toward Jerusalem, first thing we do is to be serious and watchful in our prayers. The second thing in our text this morning is to love one another. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Fervent love. That word is an athletic term. Fervent. It means to stretch and to reach out, to strain and to exert to the utmost degree, just like an athlete in a race. It has the idea of burning and boiling and being passionate about loving one's brother or loving one's sister in Christ. It is a strenuous athletic term. We're thinking about Stephen doing the triple jump. I imagine when you were running down that lane to start, you were urgent and diligent. It wasn't just a light prancing. It was hard, strenuous, as fast as you can, exerting all of your energy to get into that event and that triple jump. Peter is saying to love one another like that. To love one another in that same way. It is a fervent kind of a love, which is much more than just warm, fuzzy feelings toward one another or an attraction toward another person. It is more than sentimental caring and feelings for another person. It is the ultimate love, a love of fervency, to love them from the heart. He gives us a priority above all things, a fervent love for one another. Is our love for one another and striving for love for one another, is that our first priority? Probably not. Let's be honest. When we approach our day, when we get up in the morning, when we start thinking about what is my priority for the day, is the first thing on the list to love the brethren? If we made a list each morning, would we even put love the brethren on the list? Probably not. Jesus did. That's the way Jesus was, because that was the centerpiece of His ministry. To love the brethren above all else, exerting strain, every ounce of energy in our minds and our hearts. That is what it means to love the brethren. Even when they don't treat us very well. Even when they are actually unlovable, we are to love them. Jesus puts it this way in John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you, that you love one another. We're to love one another as Jesus has loved us, as Jesus has loved you, as Jesus has loved me. That is how we are to love one another. Now, the question you need to ask yourself is this. How much has Jesus loved me? How has Jesus loved me? I am to love the brethren. Just like that. Jesus went to the cross. He sacrificed everything. He set His face to that goal, loving you enough to give you what you most need for all of eternity. How much does Jesus love me? Sometimes a song says it best. We have a great song in our hymn book called The Love of God. The Love of God. can't remember what number it is. Third stanza, one of my favorites in all of hymnology, talking about the love of God. If we with ink the ocean fill, or could we with ink the ocean fill, and every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe, to write the whole of God's love would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Every time I go to the Pacific Ocean, of course, living in California did that a lot. It's a big ocean. I would always sit there and think about that stanza. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, if every stock on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. When you look at the Pacific Ocean, big body of water. If you've never seen it, you can fly from L.A. to Hawaii. Take you about 3.5 hours. Nothing but water. You fly from San Francisco to Australia. 14-15 hours over the water. It's actually pretty terrifying. It's a lot of water, just one ocean. The love of God would drain the ocean dry. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He loves me. That is how He is calling us to love one another. Above all things, Peter says, love one another fervently. And of a second part of verse 8, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Not in some translations in the King James and New King James. The benefit of loving others is yours. The love will cover a multitude of sins. And to the disappointment of many believers, this does not mean that if you love people, you can sin all you want. A lot of Christians think that. All I have to do is love people, and if I love people, I can sin all I want. And my sin is going to be covered because I love them. Wrong. That's not, repeat, not what this verse is about. Love is not a covering for or a justification to keep on sinning. Rather, it means that when we love others, we are living with a forgiving spirit and we are forgiving others their multitude of sins. Just like Jesus does for you. Just like Jesus does for me. His love for you covers a multitude of your sins. His love for me covers my multitude of sins. Your love for the brethren covers their multitude of sins. I asked this question in our Sunday school this morning in a story about Gideon. How many is a multitude? Thousands? Unending? We see in Revelation 4 and 5, the worship scenes in heaven of the heavenly host, thousands of thousands, ten thousands of ten thousands. Ultimately, an innumerable number, a number that can't be counted. Our love for the brethren, just like Jesus' love for us, will cover the multitude of their sins. That's lots. That's lots. If you're having trouble forgiving today, forgiving somebody, you're having trouble loving as Christ loved you and the Father loved you. Because if you're loving as Christ loved you, then you will forgive the multitude of sins of your brother or sister in Christ. It's just that simple. That's to your benefit, to forgive others their sins. To cover it because you love them, then you don't get so uptight and so worked up and so spinning because somebody failed and did something that was irritating and profoundly maybe impolite or unjust or just flat out wrong. It's just wrong that what they did. Love covers a multitude of sins. You're having trouble forgiving. You're having trouble loving. You need to get in touch with the love of God. To you, I would suggest you read that hymn, the love of God in your hymn book, a couple of times. Pray it and see the love of God again toward you. Then you can love one another. The next thing we have in our text this morning to be like Christ is to be hospitable. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Basically, literally, it means to love strangers more than just our fellow Christians in our own community, our own church, but others as well. It was a commandment of the Old Testament. Jesus gave the commandment in chapter 25 of Matthew that I read earlier this morning. But that spirit of hospitality to meet the needs of others goes beyond just meeting their needs to attitude of the heart. Notice the attitude of the heart without grumbling. To be hospitable without complaining. Oh, I don't want to do this. I don't want to take these people in. I don't want to give them a meal. I don't want to give them what they need because, frankly, I just, A, don't want to. I'm too busy. I can't deal with it. Life is too hectic right now. Not going to do it. The attitude of doing it and then grumbling is just as bad as not doing it. We have a joyful attitude that the Lord has ministered to us. We can minister to one another. Jesus met people's needs on a daily basis. Because believers still sin, the only thing that will preserve the church's unity is love that forgives and reaches out in kindness to strangers. Love also plays a foundational role in our evangelism of the unsaved. Jesus says, "By this all men you will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It directs our evangelism as well, that we have love for one another. Because Jesus was doing the work of ministry, Peter gives us that same mindset in verse 10 and 11. As each one has received the gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, we use our gifts to minister because we are good stewards of what God has given to us. The word gift there, charisma, is a very special gift and ability given to the believer by God. It is from God. It is not necessarily a natural talent. The believer probably would not or could not attain it or gin it up within themselves. A spiritual gift given by the Spirit of God for spiritual purposes, and it's given to every believer. And note that the believers are to use their gifts serving and ministering to one another. Every believer's task is to use their gifts to build up believers in the church and in witnessing and ministering to the world. Talked about this again this morning earlier, and Peter is saying that every single believer is a minister. That might be a revelation to you this morning. You're the minister. You are to do the ministry. You are to minister to one another as a good steward of God's grace. And when you minister to one another, and everybody ministers to one another, then everybody gets ministered to, right? Everybody receives ministry. However, for many churches in our country today, the minister does the ministering. Why does he do the ministering? Well, he's the paid guy. That's his job. He ministers to us, and we receive his ministry, and we're pretty upset. Because he doesn't meet all my needs. I cannot meet all of your needs. If you just look around, see how many people are here, and there's probably this number who are not here today. If everybody came who has come in the last couple of years, the church would be totally full. I can promise you, guarantee you, I cannot minister to every single one of you and meet your needs fully. Can't do it. So the problem in the church is we've gotten the idea somehow, in some way, that the minister does the ministering. I receive the ministry, and that's why we put money in the plate when it comes by to receive the ministry. Fee for service. And that's why so many Christians are not very happy with their minister, because he doesn't give me what I need. That's not possible. Can't do it. But when we look at the Word of God and we see that we are all to minister using the gifts that God has given to us to minister to everyone else. If you are ministering to those in your circle and the people in your circle are ministering to those in their circle and everybody is ministering to each other, being faithful to use the gift that God has given to them, everybody receives the ministry. and everybody has their needs met. If you're waiting for me, I'll do the best I can, but I can guarantee you'll think, okay, about 10%. You get about 10% of your needs met. I cannot do it. It's impossible. We need to understand that as Jesus ministered to all of our needs, we do it for others. We all are ministers. You are a minister today. As a believer in Christ, every bit as much as I am. Let me tell you something else. You have gifts that I don't have. And you can have a more effective ministry in other people's lives sitting in this church this morning than I can have. Because I haven't walked where they walked, and maybe you did. And you can say, I've been on this road, and it's a lousy road, and I know you're suffering, but let me show you and tell you what God did in my life to bring me through it. I couldn't say that, because I haven't been there. But maybe you have. God can use you much more than He can use me in every context and every situation. I don't have that ability. I don't have that experience that many of you have. The believers serve by being a good steward of the manifold grace of God. It is the grace of God that we minister to one another. I asked a question this morning. How many of you in your Christian life has had a difficulty, a trial, a tribulation, a problem, and God, the Lord of the universe, showed up to meet your need visibly, audibly? God Himself showed up to meet your need. How many have experienced God Himself showing up to meet your need? Wow, look at that. None. Yeah, me too. None. How does God meet our needs? Through the ministry of others. Of others. It is incumbent upon all of us to minister to the needs of others. We see that we are a steward of God. We're in charge of His household, and we are in full charge of the grace and the gift that God has given to us. No one else can look after or use the gift that we have. If it is to be used, the believer has to use it. I can't use your gift to minister to somebody else. Can't do it. It's your gift. God has given to you a gift to minister to somebody else. I can't come and steal your gift. Can't come and steal your blessing. If your gift isn't used, it just lies dormant. I can't take it. No one else can take it to minister to somebody else. You have to use it. It just lies dormant for years and years. There's a couple of things that we do. We are to serve by speaking the Word of God. This would include such gifts as teaching, preaching, exhortation, prophecy, and other gifts that would involve proclaiming the Word of God. We see there, as each one has received a gift in verse 10, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. It is the words of God that has the greatest impact to change people's lives. And so when we're ministering to someone, we want to use the Word of God. In fact, Psalm 119, if you read it over and over, it says, Thy testimonies are my counselors. Your Word is my helper. Word of God, we minister to somebody, we share the Word of God with them. You don't have to be a Bible college or seminary graduate to share the words of God with somebody. The Spirit of God will give you the words to speak when you avail yourself. Speaking the Word of God, the oracles of God, we use God's Word to build into people's lives because it is God's Word that has the power to change lives. Nothing else does. We're also not only to use the words of God, but we are to serve by ministering. This would include such gifts as hospitality, visiting, mercy, giving, and other gifts, ministering to people and meeting their needs. You're the minister today. You need to understand, you are a minister. You've been given a gift by God to minister to one another. I need your help. Can't do it all by myself. I need you. The church needs you. You need each other to receive the things that we need. The point is this. In our text this morning, how do we handle and conquer suffering in this life? by being so occupied and set upon our ministry and task upon earth that nothing deters or sidetracks us. We are to be obsessed with God's gift and call, with the mission and the task that He has given to us. We see there that we do it with the ability, verse 11, which God supplies. God gives you the ability to minister to one another. How do we know? You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, you can help somebody. You can help somebody. You can minister to somebody. The point of doing it, lest we get out of whack with our motivations, we do all things to glorify God in verse 11. In all things, that God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. Amen. We don't minister to one another to get a name for ourselves, to build ourselves up, to make people think that we're something special. We proclaim God's Word. We minister to one another so that God gets recognition, so that God gets glory and God gets praise. We minister to stir praise and thanksgiving to God in the name of Jesus Christ, that God and Christ alone deserve all the praise and dominion throughout the universe. He alone is worthy to receive our praise and to receive our glory. It is for Him that we minister to one another because we want to be like Jesus. And that's exactly what this passage of Scripture is all about. How do we be like Jesus? Serious and watchful in prayer, just like Jesus was. To love one another fervently from the heart. To be hospitable, meeting the needs of others, ministering to one another, that you understand you are a minister of Jesus Christ today. And we do all things to glorify God, that God would look at us and say, that is a community of people who are just like Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank You so much for this time. And we would pray that You would help us. We need Your help in the indwelling Holy Spirit. That sometimes our life can so easily become distracted with the things of the world. And yet we come to church and we sing, I want to be like Jesus. And we do. But ultimately, just a song. But Peter reminds us this morning that if we want to be like Jesus, who really could have gotten involved in all things of the world, he had his mind fixed and focused on the ministry that God called him to accomplish and him to achieve. And so we've learned this morning from Peter that we're all the minister. It's not that we have a church with one minister. We have a church full of ministers who are good stewards of the manifold grace of God, called to minister to one another so that everyone receives that which they need. Help us, we pray, to be serious and watchful in prayer. It's hard work, Lord. We need Your help. That we would love one another fervently as a top priority. And when we love one another as Jesus has loved us, then that love covers a multitude, an innumerable number of sins. Help us to be hospitable without complaining and grumbling. That we would use our gifts that You have given to each one of us to minister Your grace to one another. And that in everything that we do, that God would get the glory. For He is worthy to receive it. He gives us the ability. He gives us the strength. Pray above all things that You would help us to make Christ our life. That to live is Christ. To prioritize this life. To be like Jesus. Fixing our face on the ministry to which You've called each of us, giving to us the gifts from God that we could do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.